Hi, everybody. Hallelujah. Some of you makes you feel real uncomfortable, doesn't it? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Notice the punctuation at the end of praise the Lord. What is it? It's an exclamation. It's not a command. Each of these two psalms began with an interjection. And an interjection, I'm not a grammatician, I'm not an English scholar, but it's a part of scripture that a part of grammar that expresses a strong emotion. And so the psalmist is expressing, what's the emotion that he's expressing here? Thanksgiving. He's thanking the Lord. He's expressing praise. Now, like many of the psalms, this particular psalm doesn't identify the human writer. We don't know who it is. A lot of them say David, but this one doesn't identify the human writer. We know who the divine author is. It's God. God has superempowered a man by his Holy Spirit to pen these words for the benefit of the congregation in Israel and as a consequence, us as well. I believe it is David, although he doesn't identify himself as David, because he uses very similar language that David uses in other psalms that he pens, that he writes, and you'll see that as we go on. But whoever the psalmist is, someone else or David, he is overcome by the Holy Spirit of God with praise for Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. Remember, when you see Lord there in the Old Testament, and all the letters of Lord are capitalized, it's referring to the covenant God of Israel. Yahweh is his name, the great I am. So the psalmist's heart is bubbling over. His inner man, his heart, his mind, his will is boiling over, and it's boiling forth praise to God, or hallelujahs to God. And so he begins this psalm by praising the Lord. If his heart was a pressure cooker, how many have ever had a pressure cooker explode on you in the kitchen? Anybody? It's probably a couple of you ladies. Any men? No men. Okay. It's probably a pretty scary thing, isn't it, Diane? Yeah. Linda, was it scary? Yeah. The pressure becomes so great, and obviously the pressure cooker is defective, it explodes. Well, his heart, the psalmist's heart, is exploding with praise. Look how David, the psalmist, says it in Psalm 45. Will you turn there? Psalm 45, verse 1. David, the psalmist identifies himself in Psalm 45 as David, says, my heart overflows with a pleasing thing. That's what's happening in Psalm 111. His heart is overflowing. And what is the theme of the overflow of his heart? It's thanksgiving. It's praise. It's gratefulness to God. Now, we've been studying Matthew, and Matthew tells us, or Jesus tells us in Matthew, that out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. So the psalmist, every time he speaks, every time his mouth opens wide, what comes out of his mouth? What? Praise, thanksgiving. It comes pouring out. Every nook, every cranny of his heart is filled with worship and praise and gratefulness to God. He is totally engaged. It's not a partial praise. It's a totally engaged praising of God from the heart of this psalmist. He's emotionally engaged, he's spiritually engaged, he's intellectually engaged, and I might suggest to you also that he's physically engage with praising God. How many of the psalms does the psalmist express that he is engaged with his body as well? My hands will what? Lift up in praise. His heart expresses itself by lifting up his hands, clapping my hands, dancing before the Lord. He is totally engaged. And the theme of thanksgiving and overflow is the theme of this psalm. His inner man is boiling forth the gratefulness of God. Love the Lord your God, Jesus says to the Pharisee who comes with him with a question, or the lawyer. And what does the Lord say? Love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Notice in verse 10 of Psalm 111, his praise endures forever. And so this isn't just a temporary outflowing, outboiling of his heart. This will be a forever thing on his lips. His heart will forever be boiling over with praise. There will be no silence in heaven. We will continually praise our Heavenly Father. Now, I know some of you who know the Bible know Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, where John says that there will be silence in heaven for a half an hour after the seventh seal is opened. So I'm aware of that exception of a half an hour where there will be silence in heaven. But apart from that half hour in heaven, there will be eternal praise. His praise will endure forever. Notice how David says it in Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. It doesn't matter where he is. He will praise the Lord, it says in verse 2, in the company of the upright. The idea of a company is a small group of like-minded people. Who are the like-minded people? Those who are upright in spirit. It can be a small, intimate setting. If the psalmist is with those people who love God and want to worship him, he is going to praise the Lord. There is no shame, no matter how small a group it is. He is willing to express his gratefulness and praise to the Lord. And even if the group is a little bit larger, like he says, in the congregation, and that refers to the people, the crowd, the large gathering in Jerusalem as they gather together to worship the Lord during the festivals, he will praise them, praise God there as well. He is not ashamed if the group is small. He is not ashamed if the group is large. He's going to shout out praises and hallelujahs to the Lord his God. Now, it doesn't say shout here in this psalm, but I can't imagine when those pressure cookers popped, it was a loud noise. And many times in the psalms, we're commanded to shout out to the Lord. Shout out hallelujahs and praise to God. So what emboldens, what motivates the author of this psalms to shout out praises to God continually, forever, no matter if he's just with a few people or with a lot of people, what motivates him? Well, we don't have to wonder, do we? Because he tells us what motivates us in verse 2. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Great, out of the ordinary. Super important, beyond measure. Look at some of the other words in this psalm that describe the works of Yahweh. Verse 3, they're filled with splendor, majesty. Verse 4, they are wondrous. Verse 6, power. And in verse 2, they're great. Great in the sense that they are beyond comparison. Look how Psalms 86, 8 expresses it. Also a psalm of David. Psalm 86, verse 8. I hope you write these psalms down on your piece of paper so you can look at them later. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. Beyond compare are his works, and for that he praises him. Think about the inventions of man. Think about your phone. You have so much information in your phone, but it doesn't hold a candle to what God has created. Think of your mind, your brain, the intricacies of the synapses firing off, all that you can remember, all the processes in nanoseconds that your brain can do, even at our age sometimes. Think of the power that man has created, or not harnessed, not created. Think of the deadly weapons, the atom bomb. But then compare that to the power of God's creation. It doesn't compare. Psalm 96:3, declare his glory among the nation, his marvelous works among all the people. And in Psalm 111, verse 2, when it refers to works, I believe he's referring to his creative works. He's referring to his creation. Psalm 8, verse 3, uses the word works in that sense. When I look at the heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. So the psalmist is creating, is praising the Lord, thankful for creation. I wonder if the people in Buffalo are thanking the Lord for his creation this morning. And we're thanking the Lord, aren't we? That he spared us that snow. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Psalm 102, verse 25, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. And so the psalmist, when he says works in verse 2 of Psalm 111, is referring to the creative works of God. Psalm 104, verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. And then he says, they are studied by all who delight in them. This would be the sixth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. They would remember this because it begins with the sixth letter, Vav. Studied by all who delight in them. They are pondered. They are considered. They are carefully examined. Think of all the scientists. Think of all the sciences that involve creation. Biology. How many of you liked science in school? How many? Yeah. What was your favorite? Microbiology, that's mine too. I'm just teasing. What was yours, John?
I think undersea submarines.
Yeah, what's that called? Marinology or I don't know. But think of all the sciences that people spend their whole life studying. Geology, astronomy, botany, zoology, chemistry, anatomy. They spend their whole life studying God's creatures, God's creation. But the psalmist says they are great. But we know that although they're great and beyond compare, they are finite. An infinite creator created a finite creation that will not last forever. But these created things are enough to bring us joy, to bring us happiness, to bring us pleasure. How much more does the Creator bring us pleasure than those things of his creation? Verse 3, full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. This is a different Hebrew word for the word work that we see in verse 3. In this verse, the psalmist uses a word that is used in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. Let me read it to you. The rock. His work is perfect. He's not talking about creation now. He's talking about his ways. It says, for all of his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is here. So the psalmist in Psalm 111 is not only praising God for his creation, the beauty, the majesty, the awesomeness of creation, but also praising God for his wonderful ways, his deeds. splendor, majesty, beauty, weightiness, heaviness, adornment, clothes that you would only consider to go on a king are the way that he describes the works and the ways and the paths of the Lord. God's ways, God's paths are significantly more beautiful than anything we could possibly imagine. Isaiah 55 says, his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As far above as the heavens are above the earth, are his ways above our ways. Now, we don't consider his ways, or we don't always think his ways in our lives are beautiful. Isn't that correct? Sometimes we wonder and scratch our head and think, what, God, are you doing? What are you doing? But he says they are righteous altogether. All of his ways, all of his deeds, all of his acts are righteous altogether. We don't always see the beauty of his ways now, but we can be assert with praise, or be certain with praise, that his ways are wonderful. Righteousness describes the ways that his splendor and majesty look from the top going down. I've heard this illustration before, maybe you have as well. These wonderful tapestries that people do of rugs. And from the top, this so intricate, beautiful. But if you ever looked it up, looked underneath the rug, you'd see all these frazzled pieces. We sometimes look at God's way and we see the frazzled pieces. We don't see what God is doing in our lives. And the psalmist is confident. He is sure. He is 100% positive that God's ways are beautiful. If you didn't, like the psalmist, believe this with your whole heart, God would, at times, in your life, look like a monster. And you would scratch your head and you think, what are you doing, God? This does not look beautiful. This does not look majestic in my life. But the psalmist sings forth praise because he is certain of who the God of Israel is. Verse 4, he has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. He, the Lord, is gracious and merciful. Here, the Hebrew word for wondrous works is actually only one word in the Hebrew. The English word for wonderful works is actually only one word in the Hebrew. It's called his wonders. So here, the works of the Lord are referring to his wonder, his miraculous dealings with his people, how he, over the centuries, has worked miraculously with his people. Mostly in the saving of his people. And then it says how God has caused his people to remember his saving acts. Now, creation certainly reminds us of his miraculous works. Only with the word of his mouth, he said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be a moon and a stars, and there was a moon and a stars. Let there be fish in the water, and there was fish in the water. But there are also other wonderful, marvelous acts that God provided redemption for his people. Think of the Passover, something that God put in the Israelites' minds, causes them to remember on a yearly basis that God delivered them from whom? Where? Egypt. The Passover lamb, the ceremony involving all that, reminded them that God miraculously delivered them from Egypt. Remember the angel of death passed over the houses where the blood was on the lintel and the doorpost. But all others, he destroyed the firstborn. Think of the marvelous, wonderful reminder of the rainbow in the sky. God's reminder to his people that the Lord will never again destroy the entire earth with a global flood. The stone tablets that Moses received and put in the Ark of the Covenant were a reminder to the people of the moral character of God. Reminder that he appeared to Moses in the cloud on the mountain, the holy mountain, Today we have a physical reminder of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, and that would be the bread and the cup. We remember his death, his burial, and his resurrection. These and many more are reminders by God that he is gracious and merciful. And therefore the psalmist shouts out, praise to God, hallelujah. Think of all the events that were seared into their memories of the grace and the mercy of God. While they were complaining in the desert for 40 years, God provided food for them. Verse 5, how did God provide food for them every day while they were in the desert? He gave them what? Manna. Every day, except for a Saturday, except for the Sabbath, they got manna. On the Friday, he gave them twice as much, so they would gather on the Friday and rest on the Sabbath. But he not only gave them manna, he gave them quail, he gave them water. Let me read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks and waters, of fountains and springs, flowing out into the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vine and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose the hills you can dig copper, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. And in verse 5, the psalmist shouts out praise to God that he provides food for his people, and he remembers his covenant forever. He does not forget his covenant to his people. There are reminders all along the way in the history of his people that remind him that he is a God who keeps his covenant. What covenant is he referring to? Probably all the covenants. The Abrahamic covenant that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, where he promised that he would bless the land, give Abraham a blessing, and all the peoples of the earth would be blessed through his seed. The blessing that he made with Moses, the covenant that he made with David, and even looking forward to the covenant that he has made with us, the church, the new covenant, which is sealed by the blood of the resurrected Christ. Verse 6, he has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nation. Here, the word works refers specifically to his powerful deliverance of Egypt. He has alluded to it, but now he specifically refers to how God delivered them out of 400 years of slavery and bondage to Egypt. Deuteronomy 6:20. When your son asks you in the time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. That's the covenant that God is keeping with his people. Verse 7 of Psalm 111. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. Here, when the psalmist refers to the works of God, he was referring to the words of God. The words that were delivered to Moses on Mount Sinai, written on two tablets of stone with the hand of God. Etched in stone by the fingers of God, God gave Moses the law. And that's what Psalm 111 is referring to. All the words that the psalmist uses to describe the word of God are bound up in these verses here. They are trustworthy, the words of God. They are faithful. They are just. They are upright. They are eternal. And so the psalmist praises the Lord. He shouts hallelujah to God. Verse 9, he sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. And by the time the people are singing this song, they are already at letters 19 and 20 of the Hebrew alphabet. Here he's referring specifically to the redemption that God provided Israel from Egypt. The blood of the lamb spread on the lintels and the doorpost. Now, I believe also he is looking forward to the blood of the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the word, the sins of the world. And to that, we can shout what? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All of those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. I want to do something here this morning. We're going to use the American alphabet, not the Hebrew alphabet, unless you know it by heart. And we're going to just start something that perhaps I would like you to complete on Thanksgiving Day with your family. We're going to take the letters of the American alphabet, A, B, C, and we're going to think of things that we can praise God for that begin with those letters, okay? For example, and a couple years ago, Daryl Farney, our missionaries with Evangelism Explosion, suggested this in one of our sermons with him. And Susan has a Facebook series, right, where you do this through every letter of the alphabet. So if you need help, go back to her old Facebook ads. But so I need your participation. Think of something that God has either done that begins with A in your life, or attribute that you're grateful for who he is. We praise him for who he is, but we also praise him for what he has done. For example, A. He is, it says it in the psalm here, he is awesome. Can you praise God for being awesome? And so you say out loud around the table there, I praise God because he is awesome. But what has God, he is, that's who he is, but what has God done in your life that begins with A that you can praise God for? Anybody? Something that begins with the letter A. I praise God for, pardon me? Action. Yeah, for his active work in your life, right? I was thinking of Aunt Cherry. Aunt Cherry, do you thank the Lord? Thank you, Lord, for Aunt Cherry. What were you going to say, Susan?
Atonement.
Atonement, right? His atonement. Anybody else with the letter A? Anybody? What?
Alpha.
He's our Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. B. Anybody want to go to B right now? It's something that you can praise God for, shout hallelujah, because God has done this for me, it begins with a B, or because he is this way, it begins with a B. Anybody?
Beautiful?
Who said that? Okay, good. He is beautiful, isn't he? Beautiful. And Becky over here is saying, Bennett! Thank God for Bennett. And guess what Bennett is saying? Thank God for Becky, that's right. Any other B's? C, what can you thank God for that begins with the letter C? Something about his character or something that he particularly has done for you, his deeds. Children, good. Caring, yes, he is tender and caring. We've learned that in Matthew, isn't he? D. He's a deliverer. You're getting the hang of it, right? And so on Thursday, you can already start this week. On Thursday, spend a little bit of time around the Thanksgiving table. We're going to take the letters of our alphabet, and we're going to begin to give thanks and praise the Lord for who he is and what he has done, just like the psalmist in Psalm 111. Why don't you stand and we'll sing this hymn as our closing hymn. Praise the Lord the Almighty. And we might get a few commercials in the meantime, but...